Good morning. I think I'm pretty safe to say that Parkcrest is the only assembly that I know that has a mosh pit. Oh, that was great. Good. Today, we're going to continue with the book of Revelation. Back in April, I received an email from Andrew and said, you're welcome to opt out of Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And I was in the middle of something else. Oh, man, no, I'm going to tackle this. And then I realized that Revelation 17 and 18 two chapters that are fairly, and especially the 17, that are not easy to navigate and interpret. And so we will try to do justice to it. I'm sure there, as always, we will leave information and things on the table to discuss. But that's the great part about the Word of God, is that there's always more to mine, more to discuss. And as we embark on this, my prayer is that what we do get out of it is that we will come to love the Savior more. That's always what our ultimate goal is, that we will love Christ more. Because all is said and done in the book of Revelation, and there are so many ways that we can interpret things and look at things and draw out things. And quite often I think that many of those things are correct. We just have to join them together and put the puzzle pieces together. But what we need to understand is that we have the evil forces of the demonic, Satan himself, and then we have Christ on the other side. And fundamentally, what we see here is Christ is preeminent. And we need to always have Christ-centered preaching. And taking a look at the Scriptures always should reflect that. As we begin, though, world history has interesting turns, doesn't it? If we go through what has gone on in this last week, we all kind of maybe take pause and think about what has happened in this last week. My wife and I, we've often enjoyed a television show on CNN, which some of you maybe enjoyed as well, The Parts Unknown, with Anthony Bourdain. And if you never saw it, it was always interesting. Anthony Bourdain was a man who was a chef in New York City up until about 2000, and then he wrote a book and with regard to the culinary life of a chef and called Kitchen Confidential. And he wrote this book, and it was about the underside of the whole scene, the restaurant scene, especially in New York City. And he was launched into fame. He was a man who battled a number of different things, especially drug addiction and alcoholism and things like that. But I believe it was Friday morning, the world woke up to the fact that this man at 61 years of age had taken his life. Now, just a few days previous, a well-known fashion designer she'd started out a business, which she had actually sold, but it still used her name, Kate Spade, which with handbags, and then she worked her way into other fashion accessory items. And well-known fashion designer had actually taken her life at 55 years of age. Now, I don't want to start out with on a downer, but what I want to highlight is the question everyone asks themselves. They go, why? You think of those people, and you think they've achieved some pretty amazing places. Anthony Bourdain created a show that was, and as I said, we watched it because we liked it. He would go into, and he'd sit around a campfire with you know, older Japanese men, or he'd, you know, be out in the middle of nowhere eating food that you and I wouldn't even think of touching. And he would talk about politics, and he would talk about life, and he would be honest about his own struggles. And, you know, here were people that traveled. They had money, they had fame, they had fortune, they had everything that you could imagine, and yet they were so unhappy. And it's sobering. And all day Friday, as I drove and I had a number of things to do, I had to be in my car for quite a while, I asked myself, and I thought, how does this really, you know, how can we frame these things? Because as a Christian, as a person who's involved in full-time service for the Lord, how do I frame this for people? How do I talk about this? And in light of chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, we look at world systems that have enslaved people, that lure people, that completely really disorient the soul. And that's what we have in our world today. We have disoriented souls. And you and I have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that is centrality is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That Christ offers a solution and he offers a way out. My wife very aptly puts it. She says, we often hear of these great people, but she said, and my wife grew up in a communist country, and she grew up in an environment that was very poor by our standards. And she said, you know, it was rare occasion that we would hear of someone that actually would take their own life. You know, they couldn't move out of their borders. They couldn't even travel within their own country without any sort of checking them out, and they didn't have the freedoms, and they couldn't go out and purchase luxury items. Everything was generic, you know. Whether you were a garbage collector or a medical doctor, you had the same type of fridge. It was only one to buy, and you didn't have a car, and you. And there were all these protocols and reasons and this seclusion of a nation. And she said, you look at that and you go and you wonder. And so with that backdrop that we have in our world today, and we also have just had you know, a blustery G7 summit, and then we have this summit that will take place in Singapore. And we think, now, what's going to happen? How is this all going to unfold? And sometimes when I start listening to this and I start really delving into it, my anxiety level rises. And I think, okay, what does this all mean? How can I encourage people? How can I, amidst all this uncertainty, how can we navigate these things in life? You know, we see all these great little ones, and it's a wonderful thing to have all these beautiful children. But you think of the future, right? And you think of how. And we know that we've read the end of the book, right? We've read the end of the book, and the book says we win. That's what it says. We're victorious. But getting there is difficult, and sometimes we can't see beyond. Now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 17. And it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with the wine of those whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away into the spirit, into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of her abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is not about and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundations of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, of five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. And as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they're the beast. They and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And this is the word of the Lord. As we look at this, and then chapter 18, and chapter 18 is a series of laments over actually what takes place in chapter 18. Often what we have to do with the book of Revelation, and it may have been said in the previous weeks, I haven't taken the time to listen to the previous speakers, just because I don't have time. But what we see is quite often we'll get a perspective in one chapter, and then the next chapter will give us another perspective. It's like if you're in a car accident, or you view a car accident, and on one side, one person says, well, I saw the car accident from this particular point of view. And they give you certain details that a person on the other side would not be able to see, and vice versa. And so sometimes there's scenes in heaven, and sometimes there's scenes on earth, and sometimes there's different ways. And so that we look at the book of Revelation. And so you have to keep that in mind. And so sometimes the chronology, the order gets a little bit messed up, and so we need to think that through. But what we need to do, and the time that we've got, we obviously there is so much information here and so many things that you could probably spend a number of weeks on these chapters. But what we want to understand is, first of all, as we take a look at this scene, and as these characters that are presented to us, we see that quite often we look at these with a futuristic understanding, and that's a fair enough way of looking at it. But we also need to understand that some of these things that we see before us here are even present in the world today. And I think that the outcome of what we see in the tragedy of these lives and the tragedy of how these lives that of these two fairly famous people in pop culture have taken their lives, we see that what a lot of people are doing is they're buying into the whole concept of fame and fortune and a desire for unity and love and peace. You know, as I've been watching this story unfold of a gentleman who, one of the things they say, oh, he wanted world unity and he wanted peace and he wanted this and that. But my question is, then why would he take his own life? Because obviously that was not there internally. And see, that's what God wants us to understand, that the transformation that he desires to create in our lives comes from the inside and then manifests outward. The world wants to completely and totally give you aesthetic pleasure and outward and external understanding and an image so that you and I will go, that's what I want. And there's the greed and the lust and desire for all those things. Now, one of the things that we value in our Western culture is comfort. We value security. I'm not saying, you know, go and liquidate all your RSPs or anything like that. I'm not advocating for those things. But what I'm saying is that we put an incredible amount of value on the comfort and the way that life itself, the way that life itself should manifest itself. And we lose perspective upon what God really desires. Now, the great prostitute represents a religious system that is completely and totally sold out to the desires of Satan. That's fundamentally it. Now, what we see here is the city of Babylon, Babylon the Great. And as we navigate through this, we see that this great prostitute that is described, she is the one who has committed sexual immorality and has enticed and lured people in. Let me describe it this way. And I haven't seen it, but a friend of mine described a film that he saw. Apparently, it's on Netflix. I didn't know that. It's called The Heart of Man, and it's the story of the prodigal son with commentary in it. I'm going to try to look it up. And he says it's a very interesting. He says it's not for children, and he says so. I'm not highly recommending it because I haven't seen it. But he described one scene in it that he said it describes kind of what we see here. What he described was it tells us of the prodigal son and how the prodigal son goes and leaves the comfort and the place and the environment of his father's home and goes elsewhere. And there he's enticed and lured by a woman. And as he's chasing after her, and at the point where he's just about to, you know, he's just about to kiss her and engage in a relationship with her, this beautiful, absolutely attractive woman, and that source that he thinks is going to give him joy turns into a beast. You know, he says through the wonders of video, there's that transformation. Fundamentally, what we have here is that there is the lure in our world today for a desire to bring in every world religion and everything under one particular roof, so to speak. And I think that what we have in our world today is a lot of people say, well, the problems with society have been through the issue that people have all they do is they fight over religion. They could look back at the Crusades, or they could look back at the way that the Muslims cut a swath across North Africa, and they could even say, even in our media today, the fight is great and the fight is big. And so what it is as the world moves towards this desire for peace and prosperity and economic good, they want to bring everything under one particular way that it can be controlled, it can be shaped, and that's exactly the desire of the devil. Now, what we have today is a plethora of religion in the world today. We have an incredible amount of disunity based on that. But what do we see with the prostitute here? Now, this is a spiritual symbol. But what do we see? Verse 3, it says, "He carried me away in the spirit into wilderness and saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality." Now, what it is that here, this is an individual who represents or a system that is totally representative of a religious system. And yet, it's talking about beauty. It's talking about adornment. It's talking about very clearly aesthetic pleasures. It's not talking about the very heart of the individual or the character. And so what we have in our world today is even with these summits that are taking place, we have appearances, you know, everything, and even the motivations of those appearances are given, but still we buy the lie. You know, people want that. People want the aesthetic, you know, because what it is in the moment, it makes you feel good, it makes you feel secure, it makes you feel like, well, we're advancing. And this is exactly what the lie of the devil is. And what we see in this system is that this great prostitute, this woman that is being described as someone who lures in the spiritual values and the core of what a person would be, and they say, this is what we're selling you. And what we see today, even in religion today, in the prosperity doctrine, in the health and wealth doctrine, that is one of the things that they're telling you all about. They're saying, you know, Joel Osteen, I can quote him, he said this, he says, God does not want you to be poor, he wants you to be rich. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You see, we've bought this. Now, I'm not saying that you know, I have to go and you know, should sell my cars and walk from Ladner to Park Crest, and that would be, I just couldn't do it. But what I'm saying is that we've started already to buy into that. And so what we see here is we see this woman, and what it describes the 7 heads. Now, it talks also about the 7 hills and the 7 heads, and what that often describes is the actual city of Rome. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, we're not sure if it's Rome or if it's, you know, because it's referred to as Babylon. But what we need to understand is that most likely, from what I have understood, the city of Rome is implied here. Now, there, as I said, there's always different points of view. But what we see here is we see past empires that are implied. We see what maybe even a future, because it talks about the eighth beast, or the eighth king, I should say, in, I'll find it here, the eighth one that is described. And so what we see here is we have an understanding of how it will play out in future times. Now, what we need to do is understand the religious history. Now, I made some inquiries about that. And what we need to understand is that in the religious history of Babylon is where the origins of many of the pagan and mysterious type cult religions actually had a foundation. And so the city of Babylon itself represents it's an antithesis or an opposition to what God is all about. We have what we know as the future New Jerusalem. We know what the Bride of Christ is. But these are all false and completely opposed brides and completely opposed cities. They are nothing but evil and represent evil. And so when we think of the religion of Babylon, what we see is that the source of false religion in Babylon begins actually with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 and 11. And that's where mankind decided that they were going to try to be as great and as wonderful as God. And all of a sudden, you know, they said, we're unified in language, we're unified in purpose, and we're going to reach God, and we actually maybe even surpass him. And the reality is that that's not what happened. But I want us to pause and take a look at that and say, you know, how much of mankind do we see? We see them putting God, the actual reality of who God is, and the redemptive work of Christ, and the sacrifice of Christ, and meekness and humility, and every Christian virtue is being set aside for the idolatry of prosperity and immorality, and the idolatry of aesthetic pleasures, and the idolatry of everything that is external. And those are two truths that are being separated. Now, we realize that the city of Babylon, even as far as over 3,000 years before Christ, had some very infamous rulers. One of them was Hammurabi. And when Babylon began to decline, it rose again after sometime under the kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar. And those were about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so within the context of those kingdoms who brought prosperity, they brought religion, they brought a number of different things, and even, as we know, brought the children of Israel into exile and brought them into their nation. And we know of Daniel, and we see how they wanted to bring the religion of the day even to come and worship the actual king himself. And so what we have is we have this mixture of religion and economic power. And so as we see the beast and the prostitute in chapter 17, how they come together. Now, time's running like crazy. But as we take a look at the history, though, Babylon wasn't just important politically. It was also very, very important religiously. So we see these kings. And so what we can discover in history is that there were certain religious rites that were part of the Babylonian pagan religion. And according to some accounts outside the Bible, Semiramis, which was the wife of Nimrod, who had founded Babylon. They say that had a son with an alleged miraculous conception and was given the name Tammuz. And this was, in effect, a false fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman given to Eve. So what it is they tried to replicate something that was biblical in nature, and yet it was untrue. And it was based in the pagan satanic religions of the day. Now, some religious rites, and we're trying to run through this, with some of this false Babylonian religion, including recognizing the mother and child of God as and the creating an order of virgins who also became religious prostitutes. So they polluted a number of even what we would say even biblical truths with their own particular way. And so ultimately, the false religions actually and they were also known for their mystery and for their religious rites and certain things that they did that people would go, well, I really want to know about that. Well, what do we see in the occult today? What do we see in people that pursue black magic and all those sorts of things? What we see is individuals who are saying, there's something mysterious beyond what I don't know. And so we're all trying to figure that out. What's the difference between the faith that you have as a born-again believer in Christ? Christ has told us who he is through his word. He has described his virtue, his character, through the person of Christ. We know what the future is because it's based on the fact that you've been redeemed and been bought with the blood of the Lamb. We know what that future is. Religion keeps you in, or false religion keeps you in a mysterious sort of fog, not really giving you the truth, because behind the facade, it's empty. It's empty. And that's what the prostitute depicts. And so what we see here is that as time went on, and the Persians took over Babylon, they discouraged the continuation of some of these mystery religions of Babylon. So guess where some of those cultists moved to? They moved to the city of Pergamum, which was one of the seven churches. And that's where some of those religious rites carried on. In fact, their priests would wear a fish head, and their chief priests in that city would be called the Keeper of the Bridge. And basically, the Keeper of the Bridge was the bridge between man and Satan. And that was very interesting, isn't it? Now, what would happen is that they also had a Latin title that was given to them that the Roman emperors would take on. And they're called Pontifex Maximus. That's what the Roman emperor would be called. Now, today, some of those influences and the way that they dealt with incense and the way that they dealt with a lot of the rites actually made their way into what we know today as the modern Catholic Church. And the head of the Catholic Church is called the Pontiff. Now, I want to qualify because I have wonderful friends of mine who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ within the Catholic Church. So I don't want to sit here and throw stones at the Catholic Church and say, there are certain trappings and certain misdirection that has taken place within the Catholic Church. Now, to identify this only as the Catholic Church, which some people do, I think we'd be remiss. I think it's a much greater mechanism and a much greater group of people because it will be a much more ecumenical in nature. It will be all of religion coming together and trying to fit together as a puzzle their pieces. But the ritualism is something that appeals to people. People love the liturgy, love the things to repeat, because it really requires no personal work on your part. It requires no personal identification, sometimes even of sin, or even of recognizing what our part is to play within the kingdom of God, within the way that this story is supposed to unfold. But what we see here is that some of these religious rites that came from the Babylonian idolatry crept into and are even part of some of the ritualistic type situations that we find in even in some of the churches of today. And so that's a good point to understand how the kingdom, how Babylon is identified here as the place where religion and with this great system of this prostitute will have this marriage together. Now, then it describes the beast. And it tells us how it talks about the beast. Now, one of the things that our world is crying for today is that, and it's being sold a bill of goods on this, is what are we looking for? We're looking for economic prosperity, right? Everyone wants economic prosperity, and right now there are huge and great discussions within the context of the economy of the world, whether it's a discussion on tariffs or it's regard to free trade or so all of these things we're wondering, we're going, how is this going to unfold? Well, what it is that what we do know is that, see, quite often to achieve political ends, religion is brought in. Let me explain it to you this way. In the times of the colonial, times in Latin America, and where some of these nations, whether it was Brazil or Peru or Venezuela or whatever, what the local colonial or the ancestors, or I should say the colonials that were born either there in those places or they had come over when they were young, they said, we want to throw the shackles of Spain off of us, or we want to throw the shackles of Portugal off of us. And so what they did was that they said, how are we going to get to the people? How are we going to be able to rally the people so that they will fight against the Spaniards with us? And they used religion. They used the church. And so what those individuals did, they said to the peasants, and they said, if you rise up with your pitchforks and your spears and your weapons, and you come and you work with us and we fight against the colonial powers, we will become a bigger and better nation. And so that you will become wealthy. You will become what you can really, really achieve to be. And you know what happened? They went in, and all they did was, this was their, they were below the aristocracy of Spain or Portugal. What they did was they kicked them out, and they just, all they did was just replace them and still kept the peasants at their poverty level. They presented them through religion and through economic prosperity, something great. But the reality is it was all a facade so they could have the power. And that's exactly what happened here with the beast. All of a sudden he said, along with the kings of the kingdoms of the world, he said, we will get rid of this prostitute because we don't need the religion, we don't need that spiritual mechanism that we've had before, and we will replace it with a worship of us, of me, as the economic individual who really brings prosperity. How does religion really make you wealthy? Nothing. But economic power gives you everything. And that's how it's sold. And what we see here is the beast in the end of chapter 17, it says there that we're the prostitute, the people and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns of verse 16 that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into our hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. What they did was they completely and utterly destroyed the representation of what they saw as a competition. All of a sudden, the prostitute became a rival because of the worship that she received. And all of a sudden, there's a destruction. What we see here in chapter 18 is we see the lament. And there's a number of things that are said. It tells us how it was a source of sorcery. This place was a source of sorcery. Now, the word sorcery, if I'm not mistaken, I'm not a Greek scholar, but is pharmakeo. Now, pharmakeo in the Greek language is also used with regard to a dispensary of drugs. If you go to Greece, you will see pharmakeo. It's a word from pharmacy that we get, right? What do we have there? The source of sorcery. It's an illusion. It's mind-altering. It's like an addiction. It's drugs. And so what we see here is that Babylon is described as a place the seat of religious unity is described more as a drug, really, because it's a source of sorcery. It's false and has emptiness and has nothing solid. And then it goes on and talks about a number of different ways. And it says how the merchants, how the sailors, how everyone that had put their trust in this power, in this place, in Babylon itself, is completely broken and completely destroyed. Now, it's interesting how it says that it was God that actually masterminded this. He put it into the heart of the beast, and he put it into the heart of those individuals. And it's interesting that sometimes we don't realize that God will allow the free choice of evil individuals to complete and guide the course of history. And so that is why, and this is how we'll close, and as I said, I've left a ton of things on the table. But that is how you and I know that God is gracious and God is good. Because ultimately, we know that his desire is not so that you and I can just fall in love with the aesthetics of what Christianity is. You see, the reality is that God says, you have to humble yourself and get to know me. You see, quite often, Christianity is not appealing to people because they look at it and they say it's bland, or they say it's not beautiful. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of humility. It's a life of putting others first. It's a life that reflects the character and attitude of Jesus Christ. And Christianity doesn't have that solidity. But what it is that they look at the aesthetic part, and they say, how can we make this more beautiful? And that's exactly what the religious system did. They said, we'll make it beautiful. People will come in. It doesn't matter what's behind the door. But when Jesus said, I am the door, when he says, it's what's behind the door, when we find out what Christ is all about. And for anybody that has truly repented and come to know Christ as their Savior, they go, I love what is behind that door. because I see God. I see God in the difficulties of life. I see God in those moments when I really, really know that He is there in the darkness of situations. And I hearken back to how I started with those two individuals, and I think to myself, what if they had Christ in that moment when they are teetering between life and death, and they want to take their life that God has given to them and say, I am the master of my destiny? Wouldn't it be great if a person said, I trust the Savior and I won't take my life into my own hands, but I will make a choice to follow the Savior? That's what Christ offers. And so it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. Christ accepts you. And as you go into relationship with Him, we don't have to have the facade of economic power or the facade of this immoral and prostituted religion. We have the reality of Christ. That begins today, and it will be something in the future. And as we look at the future, we realize that the destiny is headed that way. But you and I have a sphere of influence, and we can tell people it's an urgent message. Christ is the Savior of sinners. He is the answer, and He will stem the tide. And one day, we will be victorious, because of who Christ is and what God's purposes are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these moments we've spent together. Our prayer is that as we've unpacked a little bit of these two chapters, that we will understand more of what Your purposes are, how it applies to us even today, how it applied to those churches that we find in the book of Revelation, and how it applies to the future events that will take place in our world. Help us to impact our world where we are right now. And as we take the book of Revelation and apply it on a personal level, as we look at the prophetic side in the future, as we look at the present, as we look at the past, may we not be enticed and lured by the promises of religion, by the aesthetics of life, but that we will go to the very core of who God is, of who Christ is, and love the humility and the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for us. Help us to live out the gospel truth in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.